point two tenon. Chapter 27, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and the pillars thereof shall be 20, and their sockets 20 of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And in chapter 35, 35, and look at verse 17. The hangings of the court, the pillars thereof, and their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pins of the tabernacle, and the pins of the court, and their court. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all that thou dost tell us about thy Son, directly, indirectly. We are thankful that you have told us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And before thy Son became flesh and tabernacled, there was a tabernacle made by the hands of men under your direction that dwelt among men. We are thankful that now, having looked at the old, and having looked at the new, we see how the one is contained in the other. We thank you for the omniscience of thy Spirit, who is able to conceive of such a structure conveying Christ to us, and then, in the womb of Mary, to bring into existence Jesus, making him God manifest in the flesh, and letting us see in the flesh that tabernacle that was made of earthly materials in the past. We pray, our Father, that we shall somewhat understand this tonight as we look into thy word, but it is impossible without the help of thy Spirit. So grant that thy Spirit may illumine and may also give understanding to those who hear. For lips and hearts, we beseech thy help, and for forgiveness of sins, because didst thou not require the priests of old, before they went into thy presence to wash at the laver, or before they came to the altar to wash at the laver. And so we would wash, Father. We would be clean. And thou hast told us that if we confess our sins, thou shalt be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, Father, we have done that, and we know that thou shalt fulfill thy promise. So give us a profitable, enjoyable time together this night. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. In past weeks, I've been talking about the court of the tabernacle and related things, and I've explained in detail ever so many things that I cannot tell you tonight. You will have to get the other messages spoken at previous meetings. And so for that reason, when I tell you some things tonight, I will make statements and you might ask, well, how does he have authority to make that statement? Previously, I have elaborated the point showing how I drew such and such a conclusion. And for that reason, and for the sake of time, I will only tell you many of the conclusions and then build upon those conclusions. So tonight what we're going to do is to consider Christ as seen especially in the court of the tabernacle, but I took you for a moment into the holy and holy of holies of the tabernacle because I wanted you to see that they are similar inasmuch as both have sockets on the inside and on the outside, and they both have pins and cords. And I had to read you about the court of the tabernacle because its sockets and its arrangements, though similar, are distinct and different from the arrangement in the tabernacle itself. So tonight, we're going to consider Christ as seen in the pillory of the court of the tabernacle primarily, and their pins, and their cords, and their fillets, and their tenons. All of these things depict the Lord Jesus. Most of the brethren, after whom I've read, whom I've heard to speak, always when they come to the court of the tabernacle, or come to the boards of the tabernacle, say, this pictures the people of God. They never give any reason why, and they completely bypass that the court and the tabernacle depict Christ. They will immediately tell you, now the court and the boards of the tabernacle are the people of God, but I tell you that the boards and the pillars of the court of the tabernacle depict Christ. Exhaust everything about the tabernacle that speaks of Christ. And then, having done that, look beyond to see anything that it might picture in the church. But it says in John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. It is the Word who tabernacles. So in the tabernacle, look first of all for the Word. Now, to show you how mysterious are the ways of God, if you ask me to point out for certain the composition of the pillars of the court of the tabernacle, I would not be able to do so, and neither would you. I will give anybody a $20 bill if you can show me the verse of Scripture telling me what the pillars of the tabernacle are made of. I'm going to tell you what they're made of. I will also give you another $20 if you can tell me what the cords of the tabernacle are made of. I'm going to tell you what they're made of. But the Bible never tells you what they're made of directly. But by process of elimination, it tells you what they're made of by what remains after every other thing has been removed. And I've just been teaching this for a few weeks because I had to read so long and think so hard to give you this simple answer. There is only one kind of wood in the tabernacle. Now, in the temple, you have no less than four kinds of wood that are spoken of. But in the tabernacle, you have only one kind of wood, and that is shittim wood or acacia wood. And you have three kinds of metal. You have gold and silver and brass. And all the pillars we know anything about, and it tells you concerning some pillars, you see there were 9 pillars in the tabernacle itself, and there were 60 pillars around the court of the tabernacle, which was rectangular, like this table here. There were 60 pillars, 20 on the north, 20 on the south, 10 on the east, and 10 on the west. But while telling you what the composition of the pillars of the tabernacle are, what the composition is, it does not tell you what the composition of the pillars of the court of the tabernacle consists of. And yet, you are able to discover it. They are made of acacia wood. And this is how I found it out, and maybe it will register when I tell you. Having looked up every occurrence of all the references to acacia wood, I find that the Bible nowhere said that the pillars were made of acacia wood. But I also found that it nowhere said they were not made of acacia wood. So, it may be that they were, it may be that they were not. I looked up every other occurrence of the metal, and I looked up brass, and in the references to everything that is made of brass, it nowhere says that the pillars of the court of the tabernacle were made of brass. It tells us that they were not made of brass because it lists everything that was made of brass, and it says these pillars are not included. You look where the pillar is made of brass. It does not say the pillars were made of brass. It says their sockets were made of brass. Now, this is when the light dawned. I said, it may or may not be made of acacia wood. It definitely says that among things made of brass, the pillars of the court of the tabernacle are not made of brass. I know it's not made of brass, and if it's not made of brass, it can only be made of wood, and it nowhere says it cannot be made of acacia wood. Therefore, it had to be made of acacia wood. Here you are. God could have told us that plainly, but he caused me to spend hours and hours and hours looking over every reference to the wood and all the metals. And then he said, now, what is it made of? I said, why, acacia wood. Yes, but all the research, and I rejoice in it, and I do not have to say, I conjecture that it's made of acacia wood. By process of elimination, it is made of acacia wood. Now, the two things I'm telling you about tonight have to be arrived at that way. I tell you that the cords that were attached to the pillars of the court of the tabernacle, the pillars were of acacia wood, and the cords were made of fine twine linen. You say, how do you know? Because the only material that is in the composition of the tabernacle is fine twine linen. It's the only one. And so the only thing that the cords, the material cords to be made of, would be fine twine linen. So here we have the cords of acacia wood, the pillars of acacia wood, and the cords of fine twine linen. And I tell you that these are pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what you have to discover next is the significance of these pillars. What is so interesting is that the word pillar is something that stands. A pillar is a standard. We translate it pillar, but it's called a standard. It's from the verb to stand. You see it used again and again, to stand. And so here are these standards, and you have 60 of them. And these standards are in sockets of brass, and these standards have fillets of silver. Probably you do not know what fillets are in the English, but if you did, it would not help you in the Hebrew. But in the Hebrew, it is a term of affection. It is when one thing is joined in love to another thing. And so a fillet is a joiner. It is that which joins one thing to another. And so you have these 60 pillars, and here they are individually, but each pillar was filleted, was joined side by side to the other pillar. So you have joiners. You have sockets of brass, and you have joiners of silver, and you have cords of fine twine linen. And I read you of the pins. Now, the pins are not little pins, but they are tent pins that you would take a mallet to drive them into the ground. And the pin is made of the same metal that the socket is made of. You have underneath the pillar, the stander, a socket of brass. And you have to the front and to the back of the pillar, you have a pin, a tent pin of brass. And then to these tent pins, you have cords of fine twine linen. And attaching these pillars one to another, side by side, you have joiners or fillets of silver. So think now. Here you have these standards, but if you ever had a pillar 7.5 feet tall, because we conjecture, since the hangings were 7.5 feet, that the pillars would be 7.5 feet tall. If you had a pillar 7.5 feet tall, and you simply took it and stood it up, what would happen? You say, it would fall down.
Yes.
But what if you had a socket? You say, well, that socket would keep it fairly upright.
Yes.
But then, if in addition to that support underneath, you took joiners and attached it to another pillar side by side, you say, yes. But still, it could go backwards and forwards. But what if you took tent pins and attached it by those tent pins to cords to the pillar itself? You say, well, then it's firm underneath, it's firm on the side, and it's firm at the front and at the back. Of course it is. You understand? And so here is Christ. You say, this is Christ. I have been told that Christ is the one who upholds. He does. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, who upholding all things by the word of his power. And that is a mystery that is incomprehensible. How the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, was upholding all things by the word of his power, but at the same time was being upheld. I'll give you the verse. God says concerning his son, behold my servant whom I uphold. And so here is Christ. You see, this wood is the humanity of Christ. And he says, behold my servant whom I uphold. And so Christ the upholder is also upheld. The Son, who upholds all things by the word of his power, is also upheld by the power of his Father. At the bottom, on the sides, and to the right, and to the left, to the front, and to the back, completely upheld and placed in position, immovable, by all of the attributes of the Father. For this reason, the mistake is a simple one, inasmuch as you look at the metal of the tabernacle and you say, this refers to deity. And that's true. But I ask this question. Christ is deity? Yes. Is the Father deity? Yes. Well then, the metals that refer to deity can be the deity of the Father or the Son, can they not? You say, yes. And inasmuch as you have wood upon metal, and wood is the humanity, and the metal is deity, and the Father says, behold my servant whom I uphold, then the metal would refer to the deity of the Father upholding the humanity of the Son. This is what he's telling us. Now, let me show you this. This is what is so magnificent to behold, is that these standards are what John the Baptist tells us about Christ. Listen, he says, there standeth in the midst of you one who you know not. And the Lord Jesus is seen standing in 60 different positions in the midst of the people of Israel. Now, most people teach that the pillars are the people of God surrounding the Lord Jesus. But that's not it. The pillars are the Lord Jesus himself, because the people are surrounding the Lord Jesus as soon as you go just outside those pillars, because you have Moses and Aaron, and then you have the Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Merarites surrounding the tabernacle. That's Christ in the midst of his people. And that's Christ surrounding his people, but the tabernacle is Christ in the midst of his people. And Christ standing in the midst of his people is pictured by those 60 pillars. Now, the pillars are made of acacia wood, which depicts the incorruptible humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us that the pillars are to hang the curtains upon, the hangings upon. And the curtains also are pictures of the humanity of Christ, not his incorruptible humanity, but the righteousness of the humanity of Christ. And so here is Christ upholding righteousness. Here is incorruptible humanity standing in the midst of Israel, upholding righteousness. Everywhere you look, you can see Christ in one way or another, displaying incorruptible humanity and righteousness, no matter where you look in different positions, but everywhere he is always upright, he is always incorruptible, he is always righteous, no matter where you look. And so here are 60 different ways you may find Christ upholding righteousness, standing in the midst of Israel. I will give you two. Listen. There standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not. It said he came unto his own and his own received him not. So here is Christ standing in the midst of his people whom they know not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was unknown. That is why I believe God did not tell us immediately and simply that of which the pillars were made of acacia wood. Why? Because there standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not. So hard to identify. Some men said, why, you are a man. And others said, this is the Son of God, you see. But when he was in the midst of Israel, there standeth one in the midst of you whom you know not. There is mystery surrounding him. And standing in the midst, he always stood perfectly upright. Now, if you and I were pictured without the assistance of God in these pillars, how would we look? We would be this way and leaning that way in every direction. But when you look at the tabernacle, everything is plumb, everything is exact, everything is always in correct proportions. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the standard. He is the one who uprightly is presented to the nation of Israel, to the eyes of all who look upon him. And his remaining in this position is because of the deity of the Father. Now, for instance, now I'm simply going to tell you, and you will have to listen previously or accept it and check it out for yourself. You have three metals in the tabernacle. You have gold and silver and brass. And gold represents the glory of God, and silver represents the riches of God, and brass represents the strength of God. The glory of God, the riches of God, and the strength of God. Yes. Now, the strength of God is that of which his natural attributes consist. God by nature is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Those are the natural attributes of God. But they're also the moral attributes of God, which is the love of God, the mercy of God. Now, the silver represents the riches of God, and listen to what it says in the New Testament. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, the riches of his grace. You say, grace and forbearance and long-suffering, they are not physical things, they are moral things. Yes, and the silver represents the moral attributes of God, but the brass represents the natural attributes of God, the strength of God, such as his omnipotence, his omnipresence, and his omniscience. And all of the attributes of God were at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ, and though he himself fully retained his deity when he was on earth, yet you know this, that it says, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor. He said, Father, I want you to keep my riches. And his Father did. And the Lord Jesus, though equally glorious with the Father, he said, Father, I want you to keep my glory. How do I know that? Because in John 17, did I tell you this those many years ago? He said, Father, now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. If he's asking for that glory back, did he have it with him when he was on earth? You say no. He did not cease to be God, but he ceased to manifest that glory, that outward splendor to the eyes of men. He left it committed to the hands of the Father. And at the end of his career, he said, Father, I want that glory back. And now when we see him in heaven, he is crowned with glory and with honor. That glory is his again. But when he was on earth, it was in the keeping of his Father. Not ceasing to be God, but simply not manifested and not availed of. And you would know it if you thought for a moment. When Peter would protect him from his enemies, he said, put your sword into its sheath. Do you not think that even now I could beseech my Father, and he would send me more than 12 legions of angels? Does he mention anything about I am God and I could destroy them with mine omnipotence? You say, no. He said, I could beseech the Father, and he would come to my assistance. That's the way he lived his whole life long. The Lord Jesus, though having all the attributes of deity, lived as man, God manifest in the flesh. And in the flesh, the attributes of his Father were those that upheld him, that steadied him, that kept him in place. And that is what is of the greatest importance. Most of my dear brethren teach this, that he, when he performed a miracle, he did it of his own deity. But you think a moment. If he did, why did he say, I will ask my Father and he will send me more than 12 legions of angels? Because he's going to ask his Father. And when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why do you think he said, I thank you, Father, that you heard me. I knew that you always heard me. Why does it say that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him? You say, because even though he was God, as man, he drew upon the deity of his Father, the attributes of his Father. Of course he did. He drew upon the natural attributes and the moral attributes of his Father. He was full of grace and truth. And the Lord Jesus displayed the riches of God to mankind. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of mercy. He was full of forgiveness. All of these are the moral attributes of God, and the Lord Jesus distributed them. This is what he said when he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. They said, nobody can forgive sins but one God. The Lord Jesus said, that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority on earth to forgive sins. You see? The Father authorized him to forgive sins. The Lord Jesus made decisions. He said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. This is what the Father did to him. So, the pillars of the court of the tabernacle are showing us Christ as being upheld and sustained by the attributes of his Father. Now this, that's fine. But, let me ask you, suppose I have a socket that is planted in the ground, but I take the pillar and do not place it in the socket. You say, well, the socket does no good. That's true. But the pillar is placed in the socket. Suppose I have tent pins that are driven in the ground, but I have no cord attaching the posts to those tent pins. What good are those tent pins driven in the ground? You say, they are no good. Fine. And I turn to the sockets of the boards of the tabernacle for this reason. It is something that makes you smile when you read it. I told you about the fillets. I told you that that is the term of endearment, to join. But now let me tell you about the word tenon. When it says, you shall make two tenons that fit down into the socket, what it literally says is that you shall make two hands that fit down into the socket. And you laugh, you say, why, of course, why, that is Christ holding on to the attributes of his Father, of course. And when you have the fine twine linen, the cord attached to the wood, both of these are the humanity of Christ, you have this cord that is attached to the brass tent pin driven in the ground, you say, why, that is Christ and his humanity holding on to the Father, of course. God tells us Godward and manward about Christ being upheld. It is not that the Father is at Christ's disposal, but the Son will not avail himself of the power of God. But here are all the attributes of God, and the Lord Jesus firmly in the pillar rests upon it in the court of the tabernacle. And in the board of the tabernacle, it says two hands go down, the two tenons go down into the socket of the tabernacle. And so both of these truths are brought to our attention. It is the Father willing to uphold the Son. It is the Father doing all of these promises promised to the Son. But at the same time, it is the Son just as much holding on to the Father as the Father is granting unto him the use of his attributes. And that is what is so important. Now, you realize that the Bible teaches concerning us that we also are to hold fast sound doctrine. You say, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown, that we are to hold fast? Yes, we are held fast, and nobody can pluck us out of Christ's hand. No, but we are also to hold fast. Tell me, do you always hold fast? Have you ever let go of sound doctrine at times? Have you ever let go of moral living at times? You say, yes. Can you ever tell me a time when the Lord Jesus let go? You say, no, and you never will. That's the difference. I say that the Lord Jesus, as much as was possible in his humanity, held on to all that was available of the Father, and he never let go. In his humanity, he was attached to the Father, and he held on completely. He never let go. And I'm going to tell you something that is profound now. Who ever heard of brass breaking, of silver breaking, but who ever heard of a cord snapping? You say, why yes, if you have a cord attached to a piece of heavy brass, why, if you pull hard enough, the cord will break, but the brass won't give. But in this instance, I want you to understand this, that the Lord Jesus never loosed himself from the tent pin, that is, the cord, Christ, the cord, attached to the tent pin, he never let go. And Christ, with his two tenons holding on to the support, the socket, the Lord Jesus never let go. But the tent pin and the socket forsook Christ. Do you understand what Christ meant when he said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me. And not only that, but all his disciples forsook him and fled. Here is man letting go. But in this instance, because of your sin and because of mine, the Lord Jesus never let go. The hand never let loose, and the tent cord never became unattached. But you will find that the tent pin and the socket, as it says in the words of Christ, forsook the Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And this is what is so beautifully pictured in the tabernacle, that the Lord Jesus held on, that he never forsook the Father. He said, all of you are going to forsake me. But he said, I'm not going to forsake the Father. And he never did. It happened once, and it never shall happen again. God will never forsake any other man. From now on and before then, you will find many a cord breaking. You will find many another thing that held on letting go. But you have never found the Father forsaking, except in the instance of his Son. And why? The strange thing, the strange work of God, is that Christ also at once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This was the one thing that God had to do to redeem lost mankind. And this is when not the tent cord broke, not when the hand let go, but when the socket forsook the hand and the tent pin forsook the cord. And this is what God would bring to our attention. Now, a thought about the fillets, the joiners. This very word, and this is what is so startling, it tells us of two things. It tells us in Deuteronomy 7, it says, God, concerning the nation of Israel, God did not set his love upon you because you were many in number. And the word, God did not set his love upon you. This is the verb of the word phillet. God did not join himself to you, attach himself to you, because of what you were, but this is the grace of God. And so here, you find underneath the brass, which is the natural attributes of God, his power supporting Christ, But in the silver, you have the moral attributes of God, and the fillets are the joiners. Here is God setting his love upon the Son. And let me tell you, that verse also is used in Psalm 91, and the Father looks at the Son, and he says concerning him, because he has set his love upon me. The Father set his love upon the Son, but the Son just as much set his love upon the Father. And here are two things joined together. I told you that the tent pin was joined to the cord, but the cord also was joined to the tent pin, and the socket supported the tenons, the hands, but I tell you that the hands also held on to the socket. And this is what God delights to tell us about his Son. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you have the omnipotence of God upholding his Son. And you have the love of God upholding his Son. And the Lord Jesus says this at the end of John 14. He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father, let us go. And so the Son was joined to the Father. He was filleted to the Father as well as the Father filleted him. These are some of the thoughts concerning the Son. Now this, here is Christ standing in the midst, and God shows us in the pillars, Christ in incorruptible humanity, holding forth righteousness, and at the same time having done that, enabled to stand and go through life because of the assistance given him by the Father. At times the Father did it directly. At times he said to an angel, go and strengthen my Son. Do you remember when he sweat as it were great drops of blood in the garden? You said yes. Well, what happened afterwards? You say an angel came and strengthened him. Of course, the Father could strengthen him by his love, by speaking from heaven. And let me tell you when he strengthened his Son with his love and with his encouragement. The Father said, was speaking to his Son in John chapter 12 when the Son said, Father, what shall I say? Let this cup pass from me, but for this cause came I unto this hour. He said, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father answered him from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so at times the Father strengthened his Son with words. At times he strengthened his Son by sending an angel. At times he strengthened his Son with the impartation of the omnipotence as he knew best. But the Lord Jesus Christ went through life as the pillar, the stand-upper before the nation of Israel, and his strength was derived from God's power and God's love. And one thing, you will find that later, that there is metal underneath and on the side of the pillars. But eventually you will find that there is also metal on the top of the pillar. And I must tell you this, in your King James, it speaks about the chapiters or the capitals, but what do they mean? The word in the Hebrew is, you shall overlay the head with gold. You shall overlay the head with silver. You say, I understand that. Here is the head of that piece of wood, that acacia pillar, and the head of it is overlaid with silver. You say, yes, that's Christ crowned with a silver crown. And at the entrance of the tabernacle itself, here is the acacia wood overlaid, crowned with gold. You say, that's Christ wearing a golden crown? Why, of course. Because the Lord Jesus said, and now, Father, I want you to give me the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And so that glory which was entrusted into the Father's hands, the Lord Jesus asked for it back. And then when he goes toward the tabernacle, you'll find that the Father put that gold back upon his head. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. And so this is a little bit about Christ, the upholder, and the one who is being upheld by the pillars and the pins and the cords of the tabernacle. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have shown us a new thing on the earth. You're forsaking a righteous man, and a man not forsaking you. Our God, from the first man to us and all men, they have forsaken you, disappointed you. But our Father, There was one who never forsook you, who never disappointed you. But because of our sins, he himself cried out and asked why his God had forsaken him. We thank you for this, Father, this strange thing, but now we understand. And now, all of your attributes are available to us, your omnipotence and all of your gracious moral attributes, your love and mercy and grace. And so as thou didst uphold Christ, uphold us, and may we also be seen as pillars displaying a humanity that is incorruptible and righteous in the eyes of men. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.